evening. Take your Bibles, remain standing. Mark chapter number 2 this evening. Mark chapter number 2. Begin reading in verse number 23 this evening. I'll read verse number 23 aloud, and you'll join me on verse number 24, and we'll read like that all the way through the end of the chapter. Mark chapter number 2. Matthew, Mark. Mark chapter number 2. Beginning in verse number 23 this evening, the Bible says this, "And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began, as they went, to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did when he had need and was hungered, he and they that were with him? How they went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is the Lord also of the Sabbath." This evening, I want you to think about this. The title of this evening's message is this: Critics in the Cornfield. Critics in the Cornfield. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you and we thank you for the work here. Lord, thank you for counting us worthy and placing us here. Lord, you've given us such a great responsibility, and what a pleasure it is, Lord, to learn more about your word this evening as you teach through the word of God as it's lifted up. Lord, I'd ask that we'd learn something this evening and be able to apply it to our lives and be able to become a better Christian because of what's done here this evening. We'll ask that your hand would be upon the service this evening. I yield myself to you as I preach. I ask all these things in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. Verse number 23, if you'll look at it again, we find Jesus and his disciples are traveling. And this is kind of maybe a leadership quality of Jesus, or maybe I was thinking about this afternoon. I find it amazing how that Jesus always placed himself where the people were. You know, and Jesus always led his disciples to be where the people were. He was always going somewhere. He was never stationary. He was never spending all of his time in one area. He was always moving on to the next place. And we find here in verse number 23 that Jesus is with his disciples on the Sabbath day. Now, we know Jesus did not break the law. Jesus was not a sinner. He was sinless. He was the spotless Lamb of God. And we find here in verse number 23 that as he leads his disciples here, they're traveling and they're eating. Now, it's amazing how man always finds a way to twist religion, twist power to gain something from it. Nowhere does it say that you can't travel on the Sabbath. Right. Nowhere does it say that you can't eat on the Sabbath. Right. Nowhere does it say that you can't help somebody on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a day set apart as a reminder to slow man down, to set his work to the side, and to allow Jesus to be the main focus of that day. They were allowed to travel, but the travel was supposed to be limited. Jesus didn't want to spend, he wanted everybody to slow down. He wanted to get them into the hustle and bustle of life. He wanted everybody to slow down and say, take a day off. Think about the work. Think about me. Spend time maybe going to church on that day. But for whatever reason, the religious traditions of that day, these high priests, these Pharisees took something and said, look, here's how we can usurp power over the people. We can make ourselves seem more spiritual. We can make these people think that we're better than them and that we know the law better. So we're going to use this. Jesus is traveling through the cornfields on the Sabbath day on his way from helping somebody to help somebody else. His disciples are hungry and they begin to pick some corn and eat it. And the truth is, this seems to be a fairly common thoroughfare for people. It seems that people travel through this way. And the disciples weren't stealing. There's a tradition. If you'll read in the book, The Law, those that had fields, they would leave the corners or the edges unharvested. So that as those traveled, if they were hungry, it was free to take. It was out of a generosity. It was the people giving to those that would come through their town, if you will. They were hungry. The corn was there to eat, and they began to eat. I can't say the Pharisees were stalking Jesus, but it seems, if the context of the story, that maybe they were. I'm not sure what's more ironic. The fact that the Pharisees were spying on Jesus and his disciples while they were in the cornfield, or that they were criticizing them for eating when they were hungry. I don't know what's more ironic in this story, but it leads us to think that they were kind of just following him around. They were looking to catch him. And it's amazing that's how the critics work. You know, look at how they tried to trip Daniel up. They couldn't find any fault in him, so they said, well, we'll use his religion against him. Isn't it funny, the first thing that the world will throw back at you as a Christian when they don't like what you're doing? Well, aren't you a Christian? Well, I'm a Christian, but it doesn't mean that I have to let you walk all over me. But for some reason, well, if I say something against what you're thinking, even though I'm right, I'm a Christian, I'm supposed to just tuck my tail between my legs and walk away and just admit that I was wrong. But we find here in verse number 25 through 28 that I find it very interesting, Jesus' response. Jesus is with his disciples. Jesus is teaching his disciples by example how to respond to critics. Jesus does not stoop to their level. An old mountain preacher once said, don't ever get into a spitting match with a skunk. You might win, but was it really worth it? Did you really win? You might win an argument, a religious argument. You might per se walk away that you won, but did you really win? And I find it, I love Jesus' response. He doesn't criticize. He doesn't return in anger. He just gives a Bible illustration. If for no other reason you need to know your Bible, learn it so you can give a Bible illustration as to why you're doing what you're doing. Because very few people will verbally attack a stand that's taken on the Bible. Opinion, they'll attack all day long. Preferences, they'll attack all day long. Your personality, they will attack all day long. Something they don't like about how your persona is, they will attack all day long. But when you're able to give a Bible example, do you remember, these are spiritual people. He said, hey, you remember the Bible? Have you never read where David was running from Saul and he was hungry and he needed food, so he goes to the house of God. What better place to go when you need help? And he finds help there. He eats that which is not lawful. He was proving a point that there's more to the Christian life than nitpicking about every little thing. When somebody needs help, the help is available through the house of God. And we find that Jesus simply gives him a Bible example. Jesus wanted these Pharisees to understand that caring for the needs of others is always more important than the keeping of tradition. Caring for the needs of other people is always more important than the keeping of tradition. Now, if you will, church on a Sunday night is a tradition, if you will. But I've got a responsibility. It would have been foolish for me to be an hour and a half late because I was helping somebody alongside the road fix a vehicle instead of being here. I have a responsibility that I'm to fulfill. But in our lives, There are oftentimes things, well, we just get so focused. We're going out soul winning. And there's somebody we drive by that needs help. Well, what are we on our way to do? Why not just, let's just incorporate this in a part of what we're doing today. Let's break a little bit of a tradition, if you will, to stop and help somebody. And you know, when we get done here, we'll continue on and you know, knock some doors and invite some folks. But we should realize that we need to be kind to other people and care for the needs of other people. These Pharisees were twisting religion to make it think that if they didn't do exactly everything that they said that they should be doing, that they were wrong and wicked people. Jesus wanted these Pharisees to realize that the spiritual things that were set in place were meant to improve the lives of those who followed them and not make those who observed them a servant to them. He wanted these things, everything that God set place in the law was fulfilled in the New Testament. Everything that was set in the place of the law was necessary. Because people say, well, the law is not necessary. Well, what was Jesus' favorite book to preach from? The law. That's what he preached from. And we find that these things that were set in place, everything was to draw attention to God. Now, we don't observe all of the laws the same way that they did, but many of the laws we still do observe. We still draw attention to. We slow down and we don't use religion. We don't use spiritual tradition as a way to bring people into power, under our umbrella, to keep them under thumb, if you will. He wanted them to realize that these spiritual things, and he says in verse number 27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath.
Right.
He didn't make man to serve these traditions. He set these traditions, if you will, he set this Sabbath in place to improve the spiritual life and improve the quality of life of those who would observe these truths and these laws that were set in place. And he says in verse number 28, therefore the Son of Man is the Lord also of the Sabbath. He wanted them to understand the importance of the tradition, the importance of the law, the importance of obedience. It wasn't used as a statement to say, look at me. Let me make three statements very quickly about the story. Number one, you need to understand that regardless of what you think or what others say, you have a personal responsibility to be a part of the work of God. You can argue it, you can justify it away all you want, why you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. But as a child of God, you as an individual have a personal responsibility to be a part of the work of God. You read the book of Corinthians, we won't take time to look at it, but it talks about the body of Christ. It talks about the uncomely parts. It talks about those parts which may not seem important, but they are an important part of the work. There's some of you that may look at your part of Grace Baptist Church and say, well, I don't feel like I have that big of a part. But when you're not here, we notice it, we miss it. You have a special place here, a part of the work of God. There's witnessing that needs to be done. There's needs that need to be met. And there are public examples of what a Christian should be that need to be demonstrated by each and every one of us. We find in this story that regardless of what you think or what others say, you've got a personal responsibility to be a part of the work of God. Statement number two. We are not to allow spiritual ritualism to lull us into believing that we are spiritual. Because we're keeping the tradition of spiritualism. It's amazing how many ungodly spiritual people I meet. Well, I'll take you to some backwoods, some old country folk that probably have a lot more godliness as an unsaved backwoods country folk in one finger than what many people who are saved who attend church. They care more about others than what we do. They have more of a desire to help. And honestly, you would not know that they were lost just talking to some of them. But just because we go to church doesn't make me spiritual. Just because I read my Bible every day does not make me a spiritual person. Just because I pray, it does not make me spiritual. Just because I go soul winning, or just because I live a certain level of standard, does not make me spiritual. Now, those people who are spiritual or closest to God will do those things.
Yes.
But just because I do them, it doesn't make me spiritual. You need to be very cautious that you don't find yourself in a rut. Well, I go to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. I go soul winning. I do this for the church. I do this. I'm a good person. I do this. And it's been a long time since you've had a quiet time and you've spent time with God and you've had a personal relationship with Him. Been a long time where that personal relationship with God has creeped out from your prayer closet onto the streets and into the hearts of somebody else that you've run into. So the first statement from the story this evening is we need to understand that regardless of what I think or others say, I've got a responsibility. Number two, we cannot allow spiritual ritualisms to lull us into believing that we're spiritual. And statement number three, we are not to spend our time proving to those who criticize why they are wrong. We're to keep at our duties. The devil can't defeat the church. He can't. It's impossible. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The only way that the church is defeated is those in the church open the front door and let the devil in.
Amen.
And most of the time that's done by internal strife. No wonder we talk about, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. No wonder Paul says, I fought a good fight. Many are fighting a fight. But they go from fighting the right fight to fighting one another. They become so battle-hardened. You ever seen or talk to somebody that's been in battle, or you read some of the old history, or maybe you watch a documentary or a video of war, you'll see this fella, boy, he has just been going and going for hours and hours and hours. And all of a sudden his buddies come along and he's just in his zone, and he just goes to town. And they gotta tackle this guy. Say, look, we're on your side here. It's time to stop fighting. In the book of Revelation, don't we learn about a church who left their first love? They were so into fighting the fight that they left fighting the right fight and started fighting each other. You got to be careful as a Christian. We live in a world that's very critical of the work that we do. They're very critical of our lifestyle, but they always have been. The world is no worse today than it was 100 years ago.
Right.
It's not. It might be more obvious, but it's no worse. There might be more people in it, but it's no worse. I could pull shows from 100 years ago that you would be kind of embarrassed if you read into the innuendos of what those were implying, even for back then, implying today. You're like, I probably should be watching that. The music of 100 years ago that is ungodly is just as ungodly as the music today. It might be a little bit more vocal, but it's no worse. Sin is just as bad today. It's just as hard to be a Christian today as it was in Jesus' day. In fact, we might have it a little easier. None of us are running for our lives. We're not getting strung up by our toes. Not yet. But we're not to spend our time trying to prove to our critics why they're wrong. Jesus didn't stop where he was going to prove to somebody, a skunk, getting a spitting match with, trying to prove why he was right. He gave him a Bible example and he moved on. He let the truth do the hammering. We are to keep our duties the main focus. We are to keep our jobs, our personal responsibilities, the main focus. Nehemiah did not set down the trowel and pick up the sword. He said, keep using the trowel, fellas. Keep your sword on your side, and if we need to use it, we'll use it. He never had to, but it was there if he needed it, wasn't it? Too many Christians live their life looking for a fight. They're looking for heads to roll. Jesus wasn't afraid to roll heads, but in his ministry, he didn't do it very often. He didn't. We're not to spend our time proving to those critics why they're wrong. Let me give you 3 points this evening about the critics in the cornfield. Number one, don't be a critic in the cornfield. Don't be the critic that's in the cornfield. What does the Bible tell me in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3 and verse number 11? For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but busybodies. If you got enough time to talk, you probably haven't spent enough time working. Now them are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Can I sum it up in a carnal way? Mind your own cotton picking business.
Amen.
Mind your own business. Why are you worried about what somebody else is doing? It's hard enough to do a work for God or to get somebody else to step out for God. Why are we going to criticize those who are attempting something that we're not attempting? Well, I wouldn't do it that way. Are you doing it at all? Is my question. You may not do it that way. Fine. Go out and do it your own way. But do something. Don't tear down somebody who's trying to do a work for God. It shouldn't be said of Grace Baptist. Our testimony should not be whether it's from somebody in our own church, about somebody in our church, or somebody in our community. Well, down there, they walk disorderly. They don't do much work. They spend their time gossiping, busybody, talking about this person and that person and tearing each other down. Don't be a critic in the cornfield. Don't spend your life as one who is not attempting something someone else is, and you spend your life criticizing them for attempting something that you have not been willing to step out by faith to accomplish in your own life. Don't waste your life by spending your time spying out or checking up on the actions of all those people you come across. You can't judge motives. You don't know the whole story. You don't know why they did what they did. Very few times in life does a situation take place where you know the whole story. What's the book of Proverbs talk about? That a foolish man opens his mouth before he heareth the whole matter?
Right.
Boy, we're quick to drop the hammer. Well, I can't believe they weren't here. I can't believe it. Did you ask him what happened? Do you know why that happened? We're not here justifying wrong actions. And we're not here saying, well, you can do whatever you want and it's okay. But in our Christian life, we're not to be the judge and the jury. Matthew chapter 7. What's the Bible say? Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? As a preacher, as a Sunday school teacher, I have to be very, very, very careful. One of the most important lessons I've learned in the early ministry is not to judge the working of the Holy Spirit. Don't preach a message and walk away and wonder, well, was that a profitable message? Because there's so many things that happen inside the hearts of people that we'll never see. And we got to be careful that I'm not spending my time, well, why didn't they respond to that? I need to make sure that I'm living the truth that I'm preaching.
Right.
I need to make sure that I'm living the Christian life the way I should be living. We are so easy. And the older you get as a Christian, the more apt you are to fall into this of, well, I'm okay where I'm at. I don't need to grow. I'm good enough. And you spend your life criticizing. You may never say it with your mouth, but you spend your, well, why aren't they doing that? Why aren't they doing that? And there hasn't been in the last 2 months a time where you've taken 30 minutes and wept about your own sins. When's the last time you took 30 minutes and thought about the sins that are in your life? And got to a point where David said, cleanse me thou from my secret sins. What is your view of your own life? Instead of spending your time judging the actions of other people. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eyes. It's amazing how when I get myself right with God, folks I come in contact with really aren't what I thought they were. There might be some things they need help with, but it's not nearly what I thought it was. Don't be a critic in the cornfield. Don't spend your life as a busybody. Is there not something more profitable you could be doing with your life than spending it critiquing every action that you don't see is right or worthy of your effort? Don't be a critic in the cornfield. Number two, take your Bible and go to 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Number one, I said don't be a critic in the cornfield. Number two, don't criticize the critics in the cornfield. Don't criticize those who are criticizing you. Don't criticize those who are criticizing the work. See, for you to criticize them, not only did you just become like them, but you stopped doing what you were supposed to be doing. 1 Peter chapter number 3, what's the Bible say in verse number 8? Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful. That word pitiful means leading in the giving of relief or aid. Be pitiful. Be courteous. That word courteous means polite or manners. Oh boy, that's a whole message in and of itself. Not careful, we get in a rut and we lose our manners. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Yes, sir. No, sir. And I'm talking about people in the world. Please, thank you. Kind actions. Just being a true blue human being. Just caring about somebody, have enough respect for somebody else to be kind to them. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise or the opposite. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, what is he going to do? Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayer. What happens to an evil person? The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Notice that doing evil is linked to the tongue here. When I mention evil, you think witchcraft or maybe murder or somebody who is in an immoral sin, but it goes back to the tongue. If you're not using your tongue properly, the Bible has placed you in the category of being evil. Who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer. A Bible illustration. A good truth, instead of being a critic, give a Bible. Be ready to give a Bible answer to your actions. And if there's no Bible answer to your actions, maybe you shouldn't be doing those actions. Maybe your critic is right. Answer every man that asketh you a reason of hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. And here's the reason for reading all of this right here. That whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Verse number 8, we find that we're not to criticize the critics in the cornfield. We're to be compassionate and courteous. That is all that is to come from the mouth of the child of God, not criticism. Verse number 9, we find that we'll forfeit or gain blessings from God in our own life based on how I respond to criticism in my life. We find in verses 10 through 11 that the first line of defense in the war against evil is taking up and guarding your own tongue. We find in verse number 12 that when you're faced with the temptation of a fleshly response, you need to recognize that God is the one who hears you. We are not told in the book of Revelation that we'll give an account of every idle word. Everything I say, I'm going to give an account of. Yep. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. We sing it. It's a great song. But many adults need to sing it and live it. Hey, boy, it's a cute little song for the kids, but it's the truth for us too. Yes. When we're faced with that response, we need to realize that God's listening. He hears everything I'm saying, and when I go to bed at night, he's the one I got to clear my conscience up with. When I say this, is he going to be pleased? Verse number 13, we find that there's a question posed. Are we going to trust God to take vengeance upon those who falsely criticize us, or will we seek our own justice? God has a much better way of passing judgment than we do.
Yes,
and when we seek in our flesh to pass this judgment, we have forfeited God's ability to take care of the situation because we've tried to handle it ourselves. And many times, not only do we forfeit the judgment on them, but we bring God's judgment on us because he holds us responsible to what the Word of God is, not the lost person. Or not the those who are criticizing us. He holds us doubly responsible because we know the truth. Will you seek vengeance, or will you allow God to take vengeance? And we find that the best way to overcome the critics in your own life is by responding properly to them. Because not only does that bring you a blessing, but it will also reveal to your critics their wrong actions. When you lash out at a critic, you prove them right. When I lash out at them in anger or in malice, I gave them something greater to criticize me over than probably what they were criticizing me for. I need to respond properly to them. You want to know why we like to lash out? Not just because it's a fleshly response, but because it takes time for God to pass judgment. We want judgment now. We want God to strike them dead now, because does not God know who I am? I mean, come on, does he not know who I am? I mean, I'm just God's gift to creation. I can't believe somebody say anything negative about me. I can't believe that. And I mean, God should just strike them dead right now. Right? God takes a little bit of time. That criticism, how do we respond? Regardless of how others may respond, your carnal response is never justified. Ephesians chapter 4, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. That word edifying means to build up. Does what you say build the person up that you're talking to? That may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Catch this statement. Just because I claim to be a Christian does not give me the right to be rude, arrogant, or smash people over the head with the so-called truth. The truth is the hammer. The Holy Spirit is the one that yields the hammer. I am simply an instrument to deliver the truth. It's not my job to swing the hammer harder than I think it should have been. It's not my job to, just because I'm a Christian and I got standards and I go to church and I listen to good music, doesn't give me a right to be a doorknob and rude and crude. Well, I'm a Christian. Doesn't give me a right to walk around twisting scriptures or taking a verse that might apply and just slap in the face of somebody that may not have been instructed properly about how to live. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Jesus probably faced more criticism publicly in his ministry than any other man. You might argue the Apostle Paul possibly. But in his life, every time you turn a corner, they're trying to stone him, they're trying to kill him, they're trying to trip him up, they're getting mad at him for helping people. And never one time do you find him lashing out in the flesh. He's always armed, yielded to the Holy Spirit's power, submitted to doing his Father's will and responding properly with his mouth. The way you respond to criticism is the true test of your Christianity. You're a good Christian, how do you control your mouth? The way you respond to criticism is the true test. Does James 1:26 not say, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, deceiveth his own heart, and this man's religion is vain, worthless, pointless? You're a good Christian. How's your mouth? Do you control your tongue? Whether it's with your own family or whether it's to somebody else about somebody, another Christian, or whether it's about the world, you criticizing what's going on in the world doesn't change the issue. It just draws more attention to it. How about we spend less time criticizing what we don't like and talk about what we know is good and what will fix the problem? Number one, we said don't be a critic in the cornfield. Number two, we said don't criticize those critics that are in the cornfield. And lastly, number three, do not allow the criticism of the critics who are in the cornfield to cripple your compassion for a carnal man. Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 6, what does the Bible say? Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Think about it. He came into his own and his own received him not. Think about who he was preaching to. Think about the disappointment and the frustration as a teacher, whether it's in a Sunday school class or whether it was in a schoolroom. The most frustrating thing is having the answers. Being able to help somebody, seeing the end of the destination, and listening to them criticize, well, this is stupid, he has no idea what's going on, he doesn't know what he's doing. And I'm like, oh, you're hurting yourself. Jesus came down to carnal man to redeem all mankind from their sins, to die on the cross, to heal any that would have the faith and ask him to just show the love of the Father to them. And of the most spiritual, they spent their time criticizing him. I mean, can you imagine if Jesus wasn't God? Oh, I know he is. Forgive me for a second. But if Jesus wasn't God, if he was you and I with not a part of the Godhead, could you imagine him going tonight and the thoughts he had? All the work I'm trying to do for these people. I mean, no wonder he got frustrated with the Jews in the wilderness. There's a reason that God sent Jesus down. He tried it once. I mean, you and I need to understand that just because they criticize us doesn't mean that we don't still owe them the same compassion that we got from Jesus when we were his enemy.
That's
I'm glad that God loved me before I recognized Him in my life. I'm glad that when I lived my life anti-God publicly, that God didn't publicly anti me, and that He was patient with me, and that He still, His compassion was available for me. Don't live your life with the boxing gloves on. Live your life prepared to administer first aid to those who need it. Put down the boxing gloves. Pick up the first aid kit, and let's go make a difference. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of weakness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Don't spend your time kicking those who are down. Love them. Be kind to them. Folks come through the door, they're faithful for a while, and then they're not around. Be careful how you talk to them, when you talk to them. You might mean good. Hey, I haven't seen you in a while. Careful. I might reword that differently. Say, hey, we love you. We've missed you. Is there anything we can do for you? Lead with that. Make a personal touch. Hey, is there something we can do? No, but don't spend your life looking for a fight. Spend your life looking for somebody you can be a blessing to. Don't allow the coldness and the rudeness of this world to affect the way you respond to those who you come in contact with. What does Proverbs 16:28 say? A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. We've got our standards. We go to church, but oftentimes we reveal how close to the world we are by how we respond. Who I spend time with rubs off on me. The books I read, the people I spend my time watching or listening to, oftentimes those are revealed in my actions. The closer I get to God, those actions will imitate His responses. But the closer I get to the world, those actions my life will imitate. Don't allow the coldness and the rudeness of this world to affect the way you respond. It is amazing how hurt and this is the, we are primed for revival, folks. We are primed to bust down the doors of this church and to bring people in. This world is starved for true blue Christians who care about people. Amen. And if we will just love them, we won't have to worry about where the people are at. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. If I lift Him up in my words and in my actions, and if I lift His love up in my life, there will not be a lack of people to help or to be a blessing to. Those who live as Christians should will naturally face persecution. So don't create more hardship for yourself by painting a target on your mouth. There's already a target on your chest when you say, I'm a Christian. But don't put another one on your mouth. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Very rarely is there ever a time where being rough and gruff is the only option. Most of the time, there's a way to back the situation down, de-escalate the situation, and be human in your response. Be Christian in your response. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but those grievous words are what stirs up anger. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Do your ways please the Lord? Number one, I said, don't be a critic in the cornfield. Number two, I said, don't criticize the critics that are in the cornfield. And number three, do not allow the criticism of those critics that are in the cornfield to cripple your compassion. I'll end with this verse, Philippians 4:8. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. This evening's message, critics in the cornfield. Are you fulfilling your obligations as a child of God? Are you fulfilling your personal responsibility? Are you encouraging those who are discouraged? Or are you focused on the critics? Are you focused on the critics or are you focused on Christ? and doing what he's called you to do? How do you respond to those who respond to you incorrectly? Whether it's your family, whether it's somebody in the church, whether it's somebody in the world who's lost. As a Christian, Jesus gave us a great example in Mark chapter number 2. He was on his way, but he didn't get distracted. He gave a Bible illustration. He was prepared. He was armed, not with the flesh, but he was yielded to the Holy Spirit, and he responded properly. In our own lives as Christians, we live in a very critical world. And if we're not careful, we're going to get caught up in the criticism. We're not even going to recognize it. We need to take a long look at our life and ask ourselves, how do I respond? Every head bowed and every eye closed here this evening. As far as I know, everybody prior to this has professed that they know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But if you this evening do not know for sure 100%, without a doubt, that you're on your way to heaven, regardless of how old you are, how long you've been in church, don't risk your eternity on you'll do it later because you're too proud. We'll take the gospel and we'll show you. Here this evening, maybe you just need to ask the Lord to help you in your responses. Maybe you need to ask Him, and what's my part in your ministry? How can I be more effective with my tongue? Whatever you need to do business this evening,